As it has been on Wednesday evenings, we've been teaching on the doctrine of repentance the last two Wednesday evenings. And that being the case, I have been moved this Lord's Day to address the same subject, repentance, by considering this 32nd Psalm. While various psalms are especially loved by many, I do confess that I particularly cherish this 32nd, for it is a song with which I identify, which so clearly expresses the believer's experience calling all to repentance. It is completely evident and abundantly clear to me that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, who is even now kept by the grace of God, and it is only by his grace that I can even recognize that fact. And so, church, we recognize that we need to come to the Lord with a repentant heart. And so, as the 32nd Psalm is a testimony of the repentant soul, it continually calls us to repent of our sin. And it is among my favorites because I need to constantly be in a mode of repentance. Augustine, that great and early theologian of the 4th and 5th centuries, who was credited with restoring the faith as he taught salvation and divine grace, held the 32nd song as his favorite. It is recorded that as he lay on his deathbed, fully aware that his days on earth were drawing to a close, he had them inscribe this psalm on the wall next to him that he might meditate upon it. And as he meditated upon it and rejoiced in it, he said this, "Intelligentia prima est ut tenoris peccatorum," which translated means, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." And of course, this follows with the 111th Psalm, verse 10, and Proverbs 9, verse 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." When we have a knowledge of the Holy One, Almighty God, then we will also have a knowledge of our sinfulness. For when the light of God shines upon our soul, so does it reveal the dark hidden secrets of our heart. Indeed, Augustine was right. The beginning of the true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is to know oneself to be a sinner and Christ the Redeemer. And this is primary to salvation, church. It's primary to our joy in the living of a right life. For if one will not recognize their own sinfulness, their own propensity to sin, then neither will they acknowledge their need for the Savior, not in the beginning and not day by day. As 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Powerful, powerful words to be considered. Among the most revealing sins, then, that proves that one is in sin, is their unwillingness to acknowledge their own sinfulness, which is the unwillingness then to acknowledge their need for the Savior. And to be sure, church, let us say this. Jesus does not save us on account of our confession of sin, but on account of his grace toward us in whom he grants repentance. There is no merit in our confession, but indeed his full and perfect merit is credited to us when we confess our sin, trusting him for the forgiveness. So David wrote, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Well, this song begins with a joyous note, as both verses begin with the words, "How blessed." The word "blessed" is in the plural in the original. It's in the plural, and literally translated, it would read blessednesses. The English translators tried to catch that thought by adding the word "how." How blessed. It is an emphatic statement. How many and abundant are the multitudes of blessings conferred upon the one whose sin is forgiven. There was a certain joy, a heavenly divine joy, a glorious joy that filled David's soul with great rejoicing as he realized the forgiveness of God. We only need to read down to the third verse, which we're going to see that before he repented of his sin, he was most miserable. But listen and learn from David, church. The soul whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not credit their iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit, they are filled with the blessings of God. That soul flies like a bird set free from its cage, like a greyhound set free from its leash, like the imprisoned man set free from his shackles. Instead of turmoil, there is peace. Instead of counting the wrongs of others, they have confessed their wrong, and rest has come to their inner man. Who can count the blessings of God, even in this one area of forgiveness? What wondrous blessings come from the Lord as he forgives our countless rebellions against him? What glories of God do we realize as he forgives us for crossing the line of his moral law? There is freedom. In this forgiveness, there is freedom from the insurmountable debt of sin, for the debt is paid in full. Freedom from tormenting fear of facing the wrath of the holy God. There is reconciliation with God, the release of the unrelenting guilt of sin, with the stain of sin removed completely. How blessed it is when we have rejected Christ's lordship and then repent of it, that God himself lovingly and willfully, desiringly counts us as holy and blameless in his sight. There is a washing, church, a washing that money cannot buy, a washing that human reason cannot conjure up. There is a washing, there is a blessedness. How glorious is our God, how merciful, how magnanimous, altogether righteous, kind, benevolent, charitable, long-suffering, compassionate, generous, and self-sacrificing is our God. He is a wonderful God. And this is the God, when we come to in repentance, who pours these blessings out upon us. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven means to take away and carry off. And the scene in the Old Testament is the goat, the scapegoat, going off into the wilderness with the sins laid on him. Indeed, when as a repentant sinner we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to take our sin away, because he carried it off to the cross where its debt was paid, nailed to the tree. His blood signed the note, paid in full. Oh, what a release. In this we have the forgiveness of sin. And in this, the Lord does not continue to bring our sins to our attention over and over and over again, but he recalls them no more, for he holds our sins against us no more. Now, beloved, yes, there are earthly lingering consequences to sin, but our Lord forgives, and he does not punish us. Instead, he embraces us with loving kindness, with arms of mercy. This is our God. He's not a father who says, I forgive you, and then you walk up to him and he whacks you one. But he says, I forgive you, and his arms are open, waiting for you to come, and he embraces. How many are the blessednesses to him whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Church, the guilt of our sin is covered over, never to be seen again. When the repentant heart sincerely cries out, saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin, the Lord responds, your sins are covered. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like thee? And all the church said, Amen. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. I love that. He does not retain his anger forever because, why? Oh, because we're so cute. Because we're so sweet. Because we're so adorable. Because we're so lovable. No. because he delights in unchanging love. Oh, then, it does not depend upon me, but God and who he is and what he delights in. Oh, what a relief, church. What a joy. Amen. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Church, let me tell you, when our Jesus forgives us, our sins are buried in the deepest sea, covered over by oceans of water, to the point that they will never be dredged up again. And those sins are buried in the deepest pit, covered over by a mountain of rock, never to be uncovered. Beloved, when we turn from our sin unto God, so are our sins covered by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, his pure and untainted, sinless blood was poured out, being sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin, for the forgiveness of our sin. And so, when we are forgiven of our sin, it is under the blood. And let me tell you something, no demon in hell will bring a charge against his elect. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all have a sin debt charged against us. Oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, so you are admitting in that statement that you're bad. You're just not that bad. Well, how much sin does it take to condemn one to hell forever? The slightest sin. The slightest sin. But I'm not a murderer. Have you hated your brother? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we get to heaven, God's not going to say, okay, those who disobeyed their mama, get over there. Those who committed murder again, we're going to divide it all up. Let me tell you something. Beloved, you're either going to be forgiven or you're not. And that's the division. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we have all had sin charged against us with a true and insurmountable debt owed to the holy God whom we cannot pay. We can't pay it. But oh, when we are forgiven of our sins, those sins are not reckoned or counted against us. Our iniquities, though we truly committed them, amen, and though the debt rightly stood against us and stood against us violently, God wiped the slate clean, and he does not charge us with the awful debt because he paid it already. Albert Barnes wrote, "He is blessed who is not charged with his own guilt, or who is treated as if he had no guilt, that is, as if he were innocent. This is the true idea of justification. It is that a man, although he is a sinner, and is conscious of having violated the law of God, is treated as if he had not committed sin, or as if he were innocent. That is, he is pardoned, and his sins are remembered against him no more. And it is the purpose of God to treat him henceforth as if he were innocent. He's holy and blameless in his sight. The act of pardon does not change the facts in the case or make the man innocent, but it makes it proper for God to treat him as if he is innocent, for Christ paid the price. The sin will not be recharged upon him or reckoned to his account, but he is admitted to the same kind of treatment to which he would be entitled if he had been perfectly holy. And why? Because Jesus, who is perfectly holy, his righteousness is imputed us. Amen? What blessedness does it belong to the repentant, dear church? Why resist God? Submit to him, confess your sins, and live. Here we have read of transgression, sin, and iniquity, and we always want to know, well, what's the difference between these? Well, I can tell you how they're the same. They all condemn you to hell. Spurgeon referred to this trilogy of sin as the three-headed dog at the gate of hell. But church, I want to tell you, thanks be to Jesus, this vicious, ravenous, three-headed dog of sin cannot undo what God has done. The forgiven sinner has been pardoned, and no charge shall be laid to his account. The dog of sin has lost its deadly bite. When the vicious dog of sin confronts the forgiven sinner, he finds that his dentures have been removed and he can't bite. Our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has overcome and utterly defeated the three-headed dog of transgression, sin, and iniquity. Repent. Repent to say, and you say, Pastor, I have repented. I'm a Christian. Yes, and many Christians want to go back to the hog pen and wallow around in their sin. Repent. Turn from your sin. As there was a day of salvation for you, let today be a new day of salvation for you. Whom the Lord does not credit with their own sin is blessed. Church, I tell you, you're preaching right at me. I'm preaching right to myself, as if a mirror were in front of me. I stood guilty, convicted, and condemned in my sin, which I did in fact commit over and over and over and over. Shall I go on? But the charge has been erased and no record of it can be found. Where the dog of sin had mauled me, Christ has healed me. He's restored me. Christ, our Lord, took away the filth of sin. He shed his blood, and by his blood I am washed. And moreover, he robed us in the clean clothes of righteousness. God had every right to destroy me. Every right. On account of my sinfulness. But as he granted me faith by his own good will and the exercise of his own good desire that he might redeem and save me, he brought me to repentance and completely forgave me of the ever mounting debt of sin against me. He is the God of all grace, and this God who has met me meets you. Believe, confess, see him high and holy, and see your sin as it is. The scripture says, Romans 8, 31 through 33a, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Come to him. Acknowledge him. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. How blessed is this repentant one in whose spirit there is no deceit. The reference here is to the one who has been honest about his sin, not being deceitful. The one who is open about his sin, confesses his sin. He finds God then to be faithful and righteous to forgive them of their sin, cleansing them from all unrighteousness. They've been born again. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit has come. Repentance has been granted them, and there is no deceit in their spirit, but they say, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me, O God, the sinner. And so the one who confesses their sin and their sinful propensity, who has refused to deal deceitfully in their heart with sin, they who have confessed their sin, they are most blessed, for God has forgiven their transgressions. Their sins are covered over. Their iniquities are not imputed against them. And dear soul, let me ask you, if this is the end of repentance, then why would anyone of a right mind hold to the deceit of the heart? We could only say to that, they're deceived. And Don't we have that propensity to believe our own lies? Jesus cries out to you saying, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But then in our text, in the greatest of contrasts to this blessedness experienced by the repentant soul, there is this horribly opposed side where if in a man there is deceit, whereby he will not repent of a sin, then there is everything but peace, but rest, and but forgiveness. In fact, there is a certain torment of the unforgiven sin, a certain torment of that fully exposed sin, and an unbearable burden of that sin credited against us, all capped with the guilt of a deceitful spirit. And David said, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent about my sin." Oh, you know, we don't want to admit our sins. We don't want to confess our sins. Somebody might know that we were bad. Well, if anybody's read their Bible, they already know you're bad because you were born in sin. So who are you fooling? Oh, I don't want anybody to know. They might think less of me. Really? Maybe they'll find out that Christ has forgiven you and rejoice in Christ. Amen? When we hear of the sinfulness somebody was involved in, and then they say, "Christ save me," we rejoice, don't we? We don't pick on that person. We're stunned at the glory of God in his salvation of man. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Selah. Oh, learn from David's confession. While he refused to acknowledge his sin, perhaps unwilling even to admit that he was in sin, or he minimized his sin, his body wasted away. I can see David, knowing the nature of man. He commits this awful sin with Bathsheba, has Uriah, her husband, killed. He brings her into his palace. And I can see how a fallen mind or a mind in sin would work. But I'm the king. And God understands me. He sure does. Isn't that the way we think? God understands me. God hasn't beaten me down to the dust yet, so I guess he understands me. And then we make this dumb statement. Why did God make me like this? As if it's God's fault that we sin. Come on. When we refuse to acknowledge our sin, church, it eats away at us. David was tired and worn out, without energy. His nights were sleepless. His days were full of mental anguish, all of which made him feel, as the King James Version puts it, like an old man whose bones waxed old. Oh, how the guilt and conviction of sin destroys life, sapping us of our energies and abilities, literally stealing life from us. What a harsh task, master, sin is. Why then, why persist in your sin? All day long, David was groaning in anguish as the torment of his deceitful, sinful spirit was upon him. The deceitfulness which blinds so many to their sin was such that he was deeply troubled in heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't you know that it is the way of the transgressor that is hard? Don't you know? Think of this. David says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." And I want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The unrepentant want to blame everybody else for their troubles, but as they have brought ruin to their own soul, that upon themselves, the God of all mercy will press the demons of their sin upon them so heavily that at last they will say, "Uncle, I surrender." And like the prodigal, they decide it's time to come home to Father. How often do people in their sin want to point to the sin of others, saying, it's the other sin that is the problem. It is the other sin who causes the pain. But let me tell you something, church. When you stand before God, it will be you standing before God. And there will be no playing the blame game. Where you blame others, God, in loving concern for your soul, is showing you mercy by pressing you with troubles, working to bring you to your senses. Oh, if we would just come to our senses without trouble. But we're a contrary people born in sin. So we have to have trouble pressing upon us, pain bringing us along, teaching us. Will you now, like the prodigal, see your sin and what you have brought upon yourself? And will you hang your head and say, what a fool I have been. I'm the genius of my own ruin. I have gone wayward. Is it not better at my Father's house? He did not leave me, but I left him. I must go back to him. I must return. And I must say, Father, forgive me. God be the glory for how kind God is when we are in sin to press upon us the foolishness of our persistency. I use this illustration so often because it's just so apparent. What do we do with our children? They run out the street, we correct them. They run out the street, we correct them more harshly. We run out the street, we ground them. We take away some privilege. They go out to the street, you know, throw me in jail. They get a paddling. Because the pain of that paddling is better than the pain of them getting hit by a car. Oh, how mean Pastor Tim is. He paddled his grandson. Yeah, and his soul is going to be saved. I'm not going to be a willing contributor to the death of his soul. I can tell you that right now. Correction has to come. And God, in his love, will correct us in the foolishness of our persistency. In our sin, he will not allow us to have peace and rest, and we'll be forced to look at our sin and to repent of it if we belong to him. Though David would have been silent about his sin, the God of all mercy efficaciously arose the conviction of his soul to the degree that he inwardly groaned, as the King James Version puts it, roaring. Praise be to God that when we would be silent about our sin, our conscience will trouble us with a persistent, disturbing roar. Our misery and sin is the mercy of God. And with one strength, ability, and ambition drained, it is as with the fever heat of summer. How unrelentingly miserable it is to suffer without relief on a hot and sweltering summer's night. Why would we be so obstinate, so contrary, so arrogantly defiant? Will we clench our fists so tight that God can't open it, only bringing ourselves to the pains of destruction? Well, let me tell you something. If you clench your fist toward God and you belong to him, he will open it. But why go through that pain? What futility it is to try to hold the seat in our hearts, refusing to acknowledge and confess our sin. We may put his patience to the test, but may I tell you, that does nothing but compound our problems and pains. Selah. That is, pause and think about this. Give this your best attention and search your soul and cry out to God. Why persist in sin? Has it proven to be worth it? Are you that blinded? Awake, O sleeper. Come to your senses. The blessednesses are abundant for the repentant soul, and the terrible, unrelenting hardship is abundant for the hard-hearted soul. Come to Christ. And so did David, by the good graces of God, come to his senses, for he wrote in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to thee. This reminds me of another of David's psalms of repentance. And by the way, I'm really glad that David wrote several songs of repentance. It gives me hope. I acknowledge my sin to thee. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Here then, we have the awful nature of sin exposed. Sin is that, and all that, which violates God. It is all that is unholy, however it might be displayed. When we sin, though that sin may be manifested toward another, it is God against whom we have sinned. And this is a failure on our part. We think we did something to somebody else and it's not that bad. But when you did that, it was against God. Your heart was against God in the issue to begin with, and it was just manifested. Repentance is so important because sin is against God. It's what makes sin so heinous. Sin is so wounding to others and ourselves because it's against God. Sin is so harmful because it is against God. Sin is against God, and it is for sinners for which the Son of God gave his life. If sin is to be repented of, then we must tell it to the Lord. For it is his righteousness and his holy standard that makes sin what it is, sin. David acknowledged his sin to God and his iniquity he did not hide. He confessed his transgressions to the Lord. And dear church, praises be to Jesus. God did forgive him of the guilt of his sin. Oh, what rest accompanies repentance. I remember when I was a little boy and I would wrestle with my brothers. And we would wear ourselves out. I remember one time my two brothers grabbing a hold of me and whacking my head against the table. Knocked me silly, and I came out swinging. We would be tired of fighting. Mom would tell us to take it outside. We'd take it outside. We'd all be crying, wrestling, tired, but we're not going to give up. Then all of a sudden you give up, and what a release. Best of friends. Healing each other's wounds. What rest accompanies repentance? Why are you fighting against God? I'm not. It's this one or that one or this issue or that issue. Uh-uh. Why are you fighting against God? When David acknowledges sin and no longer dealt in deceit, but repented of his sin to the Lord, he found that the heavy hand of God was full of mercy and forgiveness. The ominous hand of God, which so forcefully pressed upon him, became the gentle hand that worked miraculously in scrubbing away the guilt of sin, holding him in all tenderness. The hand that was upon him suddenly upheld him. Oh, church, the grace of God. If we will but confess our sin in agreement with God that, yes, we are rebellious sinners who have transgressed the law of God, and we desire to turn from such, and if instead of harboring the guilt of our heart, we expose our sinfulness to God, as did David, we will find that God will be our hiding place. We can run to him and he will forgive us and he will wash away the guilt of our sin. Selah, stop. Think about it. Take it in. Meditate on this truth. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters thou shalt not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Therefore, because these things are true, let everyone who is godly pray to thee. Beloved, because repentance is an issue of a heart made right before God, a gift of grace wrought at the soul in the soul at regeneration, right along with faith. Everyone then who is godly is to pray. They are to repent. This is what the godly do, for this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the man. They acknowledge and repent of their sin. Or do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Repent of your sin while the Lord is near. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 gives us this exhortation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. The call to the reader is this. Don't delay in coming to God in repentant prayer, for who knows what tomorrow holds. Why will you wait until destruction comes to your home? And why, when the house is trembling under the pressures of your sin, will you not stand in the gap repenting? Come to him while he prods you in patient mercy. And do not wait until he prods you with the heavy hand of discipline. For I tell you, if the heavy hand of discipline is upon you and you will not turn, then I tell you, judgment is on its way. Oh, because he loves you, he comes to you in mercy first. The mercy of gentleness. If you will not turn, then he will come to you in the mercy of discipline. And if you will not turn then, he comes to you in the mercy of judgment. He will work to turn your heart. How stubborn will you be? Do you love your sin and its filthy consequence that much that you will reject the holy God? If you come to him now, then the great waters of judgment and wrath, though they roll in, God will keep them from you. The repentant soul will not be reached or swept away by his judgment. Take care for your soul, dear one, for judgment comes like an unstoppable rolling wave of a tsunami sweeping everything in its path. The lift of the ocean looks gentle, but when it hits the shore, the destruction is sure. Get out of the way of the wrath that comes by turning to him in repentance today. Selah, stop. Stop. Think this through. Consider the wise instruction of the Lord. Take care for your soul. And now, at verses 8 and 9, David writes as the oracle of God, saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. If we will but turn to God, he will kindly instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. He will not herd us like cattle, but will lead us like sheep, for he is the good shepherd. This is the promise of God. He will counsel us as he keeps watch over us. He will not allow us to go astray, but will keep us under his watchful eye, directing us in every step, for the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And why then be like a horse or worse? Why be mule-headed? Why should we be belligerent and contrary, resisting the blessed goodnesses of God? Why should we remain silent in our sin when he stands ready to forgive us of our sin and to wash us? Why do we love the filth of sin? when he would wash us and cleanse us. Reason, church, reason with me. Why not come to the Lord when his hand is out in gracious mercy, rather than waiting until he picks up the rod of correction? Listen and learn, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Loving kindness shall surround them. Oh, the sorrows of the wicked. These are so drunk in their sin that they don't even realize the difficulty of their path, nor do they care about the miserable end of it. They are blinded by their sin, and they think misery is the way of life when Christ offers forgiveness. While they, the wicked, can't see clearly, I would ask this, but can't we? Can't we who are regenerate and born of God? Won't the Lord awaken us? So, beloved, if you're a believer here today and you're persisting in sin, your eyes are open. You can't claim ignorance. Even now as I speak, we're convicted of our sin. Will we leave this place unrepentant? Today the Lord calls. His merciful hand is there. Amen. Come, church, let us reason together. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but in contrast, he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Oh, don't remain silent. Don't remain silent. Here we come to the last verse of this wonderful psalm. And David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous one, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Where is your joy? Where is your gladness? Sin has brought enough ruin to your life, enough sorrow, enough pain. Won't you forsake it today in exchange for the God who loves you and gave his son for you? Be glad in the Lord. Repent and be glad in the Lord, for he forgives of sin, and his forgiveness brings immediate relief and peace and calm and rest and glad rejoicing. Quit fighting. Repent. And with battle ceased and victory won, you can then shout for joy. Shout for joy, you who are upright in heart. And here's the point. It is the upright in heart that will turn from their sin to God. Are you upright in heart? Will you acknowledge your sinfulness, confess it to God, trusting Christ for forgiveness, turning from sin to him? If you will, suddenly from all your sin, you will have the cause to shout for joy, for you will have the forgiveness of Christ. And upon repentance, let me tell you, it will be well with your soul. As the song says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Isn't that a funny phrase? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. What thought? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Amen. Dear and precious soul, haven't you had enough of your sin? Choose today who you will serve. Turn to God, for today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until destruction knocks on your door, for I tell you, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. But there is a God who has desired to have you and gave his son for you, that he might forgive you of your sin. Turn to God while he may be found, and in so doing, you will be glad in the Lord, and you will rejoice with a shout of joy. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do confess that this is the sermon we all need to hear. We need this word before us. Lord, it appears among many in the church that there is a flippancy about sin. And the term cheap grace comes in, where we say we just believe in you, but nothing is done about our sin. And surely, Lord, you did not save us so we would continue to live the same rotten, stinking life we lived before. We know that you saved us that we might have newness of life. So, Lord, may each one of us be granted that gift of repentance, that mercy, that grace. And that if we have not repented, that we would. As we are in need of repentance, that we would. And Lord, that we would live out our days here on earth with a repentant attitude. And it is an amazing, Lord, how we view repentance as such a sorrowful thing when repentance brings us great joy in you. May we understand, Lord, among all the godly things that we could join in, that you would work in us, that would be manifested through us, repentance is of great joy. May we bow our heads. May we come home to the Father's house. And Lord, there may we celebrate with you. We give you praise, Lord. I ask that your Holy Spirit would deal with each one of us now. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.